The central message of the gospel, while there are many messages in the gospel, the central message of the gospel is the exaltation and glory of Jesus Christ. And if you miss that, then you really miss what the gospel is, because you must begin there. Now, that's not to say that the man who knows himself, who by the grace of God has been brought to know himself to be a sinner, is primarily concerned with that. His primary concern when a man is brought down to know himself to be a sinner is he needs help from one whom he believes can help him, and he cries out to him. But as the Lord is pleased to lead a man into that salvation which is in Christ, then by the grace of God, he also teaches that man who Christ is. And that's ultimately the place where we desire to come, is to see the glory of Christ. In fact, as we come to take this supper that the Lord gave to us to remember him, that's what we remember. We remember that he suffered. We remember that he's coming again. But we remember that all of this is for his glory. And we are beneficiaries of it. But we must never lose sight that all things are done unto the glory of God. And he is to be praised and thanked. And so as we come to the book of Hebrews, I believe that the writer of Hebrews is intent on setting forth the glory of Christ, because that was the thing that the Jews, by and large, and even to the present day, as you think of the Jewish people in general, that they do not see, as they do not see the glory that surrounds Christ. Now, all of them and many of them will admit and will say, yes, he was a great prophet and he did much moral good. But they cannot fall down and worship him because they do not see him as he is in that place where he rightfully occupies. And so this book of Hebrews is written to set the story plainly out there of what Christ did in the behalf of sinners, but who he is that was able to do what he did. Because if you believe that Christ died for sinners, that's a glorious truth and one which is absolutely necessary for a man to come to grips with. But you must understand who it is that died. He's not just another man that came into the world. I mean, there's a lot of men who have laid down their lives for other men, have they not? I mean, stories of heroic deeds done by many soldiers in battle who have willingly sacrificed their own life for the benefit of their comrades. There's multitudes who have done that. But yet they're not the Savior, because they didn't have it within their power. It wasn't that thing which they had the ability to do. But this man, Christ Jesus, he came into the world and he did exactly the same thing that other men have done, but he did it in a fashion that had the ability as that God-man who could indeed take away the sin of his people. And so it is that that's what Paul, I believe, wrote the book of Hebrews. That's what he's setting forth here. As he says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. But which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, when we think about the subject of angels, our mind usually goes to a winged creature. You know, we've all seen the paintings and artist renditions of angels, and the scripture does indeed describe heavenly creatures that do have some of those same characteristics. I don't think an artist can properly capture, however, the glory of the angels. The angels do occupy a glorious place in comparison to men. They've been given that by God. And it pleased him to put them in that place. And thus they have that place of honor before the Lord. But every time that angels are mentioned in the scriptures, it's not always speaking about those winged creatures, those heavenly creatures. But we must understand that the word angel is, as used in the Greek, simply means a messenger. It doesn't necessarily mean a heavenly creature, but it means someone sent by God with a message. And of course, as you read through the scripture, the Lord did send angels many times to bring a message unto the people of God. In fact, we see that the Lord sent angels to minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the garden. And they ministered to him. They brought a message from God. They upheld him. They strengthened him. And, you know, if you grasp that mystery of that, then you can grasp more than I can, because that overwhelms me when I think about that. That the Creator of all things is comforted by the very creature that he is pleased to give, to make. I can't really wrap my head around that. But nonetheless, it is true. And so there's two things that have to be always in our mind as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. One is that indeed he is a man. And many people believe that. There's many historians, they know he's a historical figure. There's most religions in the earth, even the Muslims, have recognition that Jesus Christ was a man who lived in the world and he went about doing much good. He was even, they believe, a prophet from God, which is kind of odd that someone would believe someone was a prophet, but yet not believe what they say. You know, that's the amazing thing, that men can somehow in their mind think that Jesus Christ was a prophet, but yet think that at the same time he was the biggest liar that ever lived. Because he said some things that if they're not true, then it overturns everything that he did say, because he cannot be telling the truth of God if he's telling a lie. But we know that he is. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, either that's true or it's not true. And if it's true, then we must bow down before him. And so it is that Paul speaks here, as are the Lord speaking through Paul, says that the Lord Jesus Christ occupies a place which is higher than the angels, better than the angels. Now, men, we can't comprehend of any creature that that would be higher than the angels. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as a man. And yet men, we know, are lower than the angels. So he wasn't a man just like any other man, but he was a man who was also God. As he came, and he is higher than the angels, not as a man, but as he is God. Because he made himself what? The scripture says, lower than the angels. Now that's an amazing thing. Again, I don't have a comprehension of it. All I can do is fall down before the Lord and worship him, being made so much better than the angels. The place he occupies is better than the angels, even though he was made himself lower than the angels. And he hath because he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He is that one who had a right to that place because he is God. And so Paul makes this comparison here between the Lord, or I say a comparison, he makes a contrast between the Lord and the angels, that is those heavenly creatures. But I believe the more comprehensive message of what Paul is writing about here is not specifically the fact that he is higher than those heavenly creatures and he has a more excellent name than they, but that he is speaking about all the messengers that God has ever sent into the world. Because keep in mind, he says here, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets. Now the prophets in this context were angels. They were those sent by God with a message to the people. And God was pleased to speak through them, but Jesus Christ hath obtained a greater name than they. There's not a prophet that's ever arisen among men, the Lord Jesus said, greater than John the Baptist. Now, it's amazing to me that some of these later religions that have come along and have their prophet, such as Muhammad, or such as Joseph Smith, or such as Buddha, or such as all these things, they come along, but there has not no prophet, according to the words of the Lord Jesus, who spoke nothing but the truth, said there's never been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He's greater than Elijah. Now that's an amazing thing, is it not? But he was, according to what the Lord said. But he said, John the Baptist, though he be the greatest among the prophets, that the man who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, who made himself the least among men? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's greater than John the Baptist. And so also, I mean, that's not necessarily the whole message he was setting forth, but we do see that that is a truth set forth by him. But even the weakest of brethren who come to know Christ have more understanding of the kingdom of God than all of the great prophets who've gone in times past, because the revelation that we have is so much greater. Why? Because we see the glory of him whom the Lord sent. Isaiah prophesied of him, but he never saw him. Except, well, I take that back. He did see him high and lifted up, seated on the throne of heaven, but he never saw him come as a man, though he prophesied him to come as a man. Yet he never saw him. And you and I, we've not seen him with these eyes, but we've seen him in the understanding of faith by the grace of God delivering to us the revelation of Christ in the earth. And so we see Christ, it says here, For which of the angels or which of the messengers? Now keep in mind, this I'm not saying this has no reference to those heavenly creatures, but I'm saying it in the context of what he's saying. I believe the application can strongly be made that he's speaking about any messenger that's ever come speaking of Christ. He's greater than, even in the present time, of course. For unto which of the angels said he, at any time, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now we have indeed been born again into the kingdom of God, but we've not been begotten even as Jesus Christ is. Now what does that word mean? Now there's been a lot of people come along tried to define that. I can't define it. I can tell you that there is only one Son of God who is begotten. The only begotten Son of God. The same one of whom we speak here. And what does that mean? I don't know exactly. I know that it means that he is God. I know that it means, it doesn't mean he was created. It doesn't mean that he is less than God. But that's how the Lord would reveal him unto us, as the only begotten Son of God. And so he is... None of the angels did he ever say this to, whether they be heavenly creatures or whether they be those that come along speaking the word of God. Even the greatest, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Ezekiel, he never said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He never said that to them because they were lesser lights. Christ is the one who's come speaking the truth of God. And it is to him that we must heed. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What a glorious statement. Thy throne, O God. The one who made the heavens and the earth called his only begotten Son God. Why? Because he is God. Even as he said to Philip, Philip, you don't know who I am. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he is the everlasting Father. Thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The only way that a man can enter into the kingdom of God is to be righteous. As it says here, it said here, thou hast... thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now who are those who are the fellows of Jesus Christ? He made himself in the likeness of his fellows, did he not? The likeness of sinful men. He has made him greater than his fellows. Even those who were sent to prophesy of him, he's greater than them. He's above them. See, the Jews, they had great reverence for the prophets, so they said. But the Lord said, well, I'm the one they spoke about. And they said, you blaspheme, because they didn't know who he was. They couldn't see him. They could see the glory of the prophets, but they couldn't see the glory of the true prophet of God. Because their eyes were holden, their eyes were closed, their hearts were cold. By nature, as all men are, apart from the grace of God, to show them who he is. And so he says, the scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. The only way that a man can enter into the kingdom of God is to be perfectly righteous. It doesn't make any difference who it is. It doesn't make a difference what a man may have done if he's not perfect in his righteousness. It's not acceptable to God. The Lord said, even your righteousness says, that is those things you call righteous, those best deeds and aspirations that you have, they are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. And yet, when the king in times past, when he held out the scepter, that meant that someone could come into his presence. If he didn't hold out the scepter, they couldn't enter. They couldn't come towards him. And so he says the scepter of his kingdom is righteousness. If you're righteous, you can enter the kingdom of God. Who will the Lord look to? To the man that's righteous. To the man that's not sinned with his lips. It's not sin with his mind, not sin with his eyes, not sin with his hands. He has clean hands and a pure heart. That's the man whom the Lord will receive. That's a terrifying thought. For a man that knows himself to be a sinner, now a religious man, a righteous man, he says, well, good, that'll be good. I'm glad to hear about that. Because now I can go in because I'm righteous. But see, a man that knows himself to be a sinner, a man that knows himself to not have anything whatsoever, that knows that in every essence and every way in which a man could sin, he has sinned. And the Lord says, the scepter of my kingdom is righteousness, and I'll hold this scepter out to those who are righteous and bring them in to me. That'd be a pretty disheartening thought, would it not? If there was no hope that Christ would apply his righteousness to us. And not make us righteous in the sense that he cleans us up and brings us in such a way that we become acceptable to God in the flesh. You know, I used to be a drunkard, but now I'm not a drunkard anymore. I used to be a drug addict, but now I quit all that. And now I used to cuss and carry on and run around with and do things that I shouldn't do, but I don't do that anymore. And so now I can come into the presence of God. Oh, no. No. That's not good enough. You know, that's to be left outside. The only righteousness that he accepts is the perfect righteousness, and the only one who is righteous in the sight of God is that one who is righteous, who loved righteousness, he says here. Thou loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, your fellow men. He's anointed him in our behalf. And he has become our righteousness. By the grace of God. Imputed righteousness. As in Adam we die, so in Christ shall we be made alive. What a glorious blessing that is. They shall perish, the heavens. Thou hast laid the foundation, and these things shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up. The Lord, the earth and all the things. You know, I thought about this week as all these different nations, they bragging and carrying on about how much power they got, and Putin's bragging about all his weapons, and the Israel, they bragging about all they're able to destroy this. And the United States is destroying those that shooting missiles and all at them. And everybody's up in arms and everybody's thinking how powerful they are. And yet they're nothing. Scripture says the nations are as a drop of the bucket. You know, when you pour something out, Ed, when y'all pouring water into the mixer, and you bump the bucket on the thing, you don't go and get a rag and go in there and wipe out what's left in the bucket and try to get it, squeeze it into the mixer. Why? Because it's a drop of the bucket. It's of no use. I mean, you just throw the bucket down. That's all you're going to do. And the Lord said that the nations of the earth are as a drop of the bucket, as the dust of the balance. That is the, you know, when you're going to weigh something, you don't wipe the dust off of the scale. Why? Because it's insignificant. And that's what the Lord says about all the great nations of the world. They're nothing. Doesn't mean anything to them. He says here that they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up. Like you take a coat and fold it up, throw it in the corner. That's what the Lord says he'll do with the earth. And they shall be changed. You know, one thing that you learn as you grow older in this world is that all things change. Nothing remains the same. You know, when I was a kid, I think of what downtown Brantford looked like when I was a kid. And It doesn't look like that now. So it's different. I mean, no, everything's different. And, you know, I think of things, and people that are younger, they come along and we get to talking about things, and I'll say, well, you know, yeah, there was a theater right over there in that building. And they say, what? Bramford had a theater? I mean, you know, I'm saying, yeah, sure enough. And yet, all these things change, but the Lord never changes. You know, those the first early believers, they believed the same thing that we do. Because what they believe, you see, their belief is in the same one. It's not because they are able to see and know the things that you know, but they know the same one. We know him, because he changes not. Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels or which of the messengers did he ever say, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Which of the great prophets that have arisen in the earth has the Lord ever said that to? Only one. He whom the Lord sent. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be theirs of salvation? The Lord sends angels. He sends ministers of the word. He sends messengers. He has sent prophets in time past. But you know, whether he sent ministers in time past or he sends them in the present time, the message is always the same. Because the message is about he who is greater than all the prophets. It's the spokesman of God. And so a man that comes preaching anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified cannot be telling you the truth. Doesn't make a difference how good it might sound. It doesn't make a difference how good it might make you feel. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message that the Lord has sent into the earth. Because God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Oh, what a glorious privilege we have, dear brethren, to live in this age when the Lord has shown himself clearly. No equivocation. We're not waiting for an unfolding of a mystery to find out who he is. We're not waiting for some prophetic occurrence to take place in order to know who he is. We know who he is. He's that one who came and bled for sinners. And that's what we come to do today, is to remember that until he comes again. And may the Lord give us a mind and heart to do that today.